We've been in this series in the book of Job to prepare our hearts for Easter Sunday morning, for Good Friday and for Easter Sunday. And we come to the end of the book of Job now, and where God leads Job in repentance. And that's part of why we've been in Job, is to see that Job shows us how much we need the cross of Christ and how we can find a beautiful relationship with God and purpose with Him through walking through this consideration of our sins and repenting of our sins and finding the fullness of Jesus' forgiveness for us. Those of you who are new and that haven't been with us in this series, the book of Job starts with two prose chapters about this righteous man Job and a battle between God and Satan, in a sense, and then these 30-odd chapters of poetry about Job and his counselors, talking about the suffering that Job's gone through. And then it ends with another prose chapter at the end where everything is set right. And so that's where we've come to now, to that last prose chapter for the most part. And so want this morning for us to look at how God brings about amazing things through our repentance, how God leads the motives of our repentance, and how God shows us how we are to repent. Right, so repentance is sometimes a word we think of as God comes and pushes down on us and makes us do what we don't want to do. But actually, it's the opposite. What we'll see here is that God leading Job in repentance opens him up to this beautiful, wonderful place of greater life with Him and purpose and meaning. And so repentance here is the very wonderful thing that God leads Job to bless him. So let me read our passage for this morning. It's part from chapter 40, part from the end of 42, the end of the book. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer. Twice, but I will proceed no further." Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you will make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right?" Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you will make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye has seen you. Therefore, I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Telemite, "My anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now, therefore, take seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job. Offer up a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job shall pray for you, and I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came to him all his brothers and sisters, and all who had known him before, and ate bread with him in his house. And they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a gold ring. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first daughter Gemini, and the name of the second Keza, and the name of the third Karen Hapuk, And in all the land there was no women so beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons 4 generations. And Job died an old man and full of days. Father, we ask for you to come be present, to be near to us, to be here right amongst us, that you would enable us to see you, not only to hear of you, but to see you with our own eyes. Would you make known to us the truths of your word? Would you let them be wonderful in our hearts and minds? Would you cause us to see the beauty of repentance before you and receiving all of your good plans for us? In Jesus' name, amen. So the end of Job is, so you've got the two initial prose chapters, you've got all these poetry chapters of Job and his friends speaking, and then there comes a time where God speaks. And it's from chapters 38 through 41 where God speaks. But he speaks in two blocks, right? He speaks once, and then the first... And then the response to the first block is the first part of the bulletin, the first part of the text. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once. I will not answer twice. I will not proceed any further." That's Job's first response. But God doesn't just want Job to be quiet. Right? God is not like a parent who's just at the edge and it's like, "Kids, would you just put your hand in your mouth and go to your room and just stop talking." And sometimes we get to that place. But that's not God. That's not what God wants from Job. He's not a frustrated parent who just wants Job to be quiet. God wants Job to actually to repent and to find life in his repentance. So, so God goes further. You know, we might... Sometimes when, what is Job talking about with his silence here? Sometimes when we're silent, there's different, it means different things, right? I looked up on one website and came up with one place is, it says, when we're silent, sometimes it means, you know, I haven't been listening and I'm not interested enough for you to tell me again, right? Or sometimes, I don't think you're right. I'm not interested enough what you're talking about, so I'm not even going to ask any clarifying questions. But when Job here is silent, I think he says, "Okay, I got it, God. I was in the bad. I'm wrong. Let me just be quiet." But that's not what God wants, right? God wants much more interaction with Job about this. So God goes on, and so verse six is where God continues on with his second block of response to Job. Verse 6 says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like his?'" So God wants to do more in Job's life, and so he brings on this second block. And I think there's two big things we see in the second block. Part of what Job has been questioning all along is, "God, are you there? Like, are you even listening to me?" Job has been suffering, right? He's suffering righteously. He didn't deserve the suffering. He didn't sin, and therefore suffering came upon him. So he's not guilty of sin that caused the suffering. But in the midst of working through his suffering, Job has come to God and kind of been like, "You owe me, God. You owe me an answer. You come and show me what I did wrong so I can prove my innocence to you." But God has been near. So Job's been questioning, has God really been near? But God has been near. God knows everything that Job has actually been saying, and he comes near and responds directly to all those things. So it's almost like a parent with a child's birthday is coming up, and the child for a long time has been listing off just casually, "I want this and this and this and this and this," and the parent doesn't really act like they're paying much attention, but come birthday, the child opens their presents and it's like, you got all the things I wanted. Yeah, because I was listening to you, right? I really was. You didn't think I was listening, but I was, right? And so Job doesn't think God's been listening, and sometimes we don't think God's listening to us. When we're in the midst of struggle and doubt, whether it's suffering or questions or bewilderment or doubt, but God is near and he is listening. So Job realizes that, but the other piece that Job has to realize is God's nearness is one thing, his transcendence is the other one. If you look at verse 8, it says, God says, will you even put me in the wrong? That's the ESV. The NIV's translation is a little bit better. Will you discredit my justice? Right? Job's been calling for justice, right? Because he thinks God's ways have not been just. Why have you punished me when I didn't deserve to be punished? And we on a human level use the word justice to say things aren't being done the way that they should be done, right? That people aren't being treated the way they should be treated. But that same word justice does mean that on a human level, that things should be done the right way. But it also means the authority that a king has to do what he chooses to do. So there's actually two meanings to that one Hebrew word, justice. And it's Samuel tells Israel about that when he says, you know, you're asking for a king. Well, you know what the king's going to do? He's going to have the authority to inscript your sons into the army and to make them his bodyguards and to tax you and to take your fields. And it's that same word, justice, there. So the other thing God's doing is saying to Job, will you really discredit my justice? Will you undermine my authority as the King of Kings to act the way I want to act, or to do the things that I choose to do? And so one of the things God wants Job to see here is he is both right there in the midst, walking right with Job in the midst of all of his struggles, but yet also to see he is so far above everyone and everything with authority to do whatever he wants to do properly. It's God's eminence, his closeness, and his transcendence to choose and to work out the ways of the world in the way that he wants to see them done. And so the same way with the parents and that child with the birthday gift, right? They might be at the end saying, oh, but where's my Project Scorpion beta that I said I wanted to get for my birthday also? And you're like, well, you know, we don't just give you whatever you want. We are listening to you what you want, but we still make the decision of what is right and best to give to you. And so it's important God is helping Job to see both. I am near, but you can't come into my presence and say, I demand a meeting with you in my courtroom because I'm going to prove I'm innocent. That's to malign God's authority and his kingly justice in the world. So God helps Job see, I am near, but I'm also transcendent. It goes on with the block continues on talking about these two great animals, Behemoth and Leviathan. You should read it sometime, but we don't have time to talk about it right now. But after all that second block, what does Job do? He repents. And so 41:1-6 is Job's repentance. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? That's quoting God. Right, that's something that God has said to Job. And Job responds, therefore, I've uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. And then here's another quote that God said to Job, hear and I will speak. I will question you and you make it known to me. And then Job responds, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. So, God leading Job through repentance produces three amazing things. First, we can see here, Job now has enormously more relationship with God. Right? Job says, verse 5, I had heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now I see you. So one of the things that Job gets through this whole process is he knows God much, much more intimately. He's come to see God in a whole new way. Instead of one-dimensional, he sees him three-dimensionally. It's God. Job is blessed with knowing God much more authentically, honestly, completely. And so this repentance is not this repentance is not for God to punish Job or for God to blandly show his authority. It's to bless Job. Job is blessed with this much, much greater connection to God. And you can even see in verse 3, it says, therefore I've uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Job's testifying to say, God's not like snuffing me out in his those two blocks of words to me. He's liberating me, really, right? Therefore, things too wonderfully for me to know. That's a positive thing. Job's happy about this repentance because he's gotten to see God in clearer ways. And so part of the reason why we're all doing Job is we're letting Job show us our sin. Right? So we saw in some ways the Job's wife, right? Her initial response is just curse God and die. Job's wife shows us sometimes we just doubt and we just want to be done with it and not endure in the midst of it, of the situation. But that's not what Job does. Job's friends come and they keep attacking him with partial knowledge, partial wisdom, saying, you know, if you're suffering, you must have sinned. So just confess your sin. And so we're going to see they were wrong in what they were doing. We can see Job feels abandoned by everybody around him. So there's a lot of ways in which Job's shown us our sin, but now Job shows us the sweet solution to our sin. Right? He shows us the redemption that God wants us to experience. He wants to heal our sin so much that we experience greater, beautiful relationship with him. So relationship with God is the first thing that repentance works out. But then look what happens next. In verse 7 to 9, God wants to use Job now that he's repented in bringing salvation or bringing repentance to his friends. Right? After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz, my anger burns against you and your friends. You have not spoken what is right. Now therefore take 7 bulls and rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly. So Job thought that he was crushed and God wasn't present and he was just unjustly being ground to bits. Really, God was preparing him through this repentance now to Job's a servant, actually, to bring healing to these three counselors. Job's repentance opens up this possibility for God to use him in working out salvation in the people around him. Right? So that's a great pleasure and opportunity. It's a great privilege that Job gets to be the one to pray for these three. Right? So repentance opens up opportunities for God to use us in his mission. Right? Even so, it's a little bit ironic, right? Job thinks, I'm cast out. My life has no purpose anymore. But God flips that around, and that Job's repentance enables him to be a vessel that he uses to bring about other people's repentance and coming into relationship with God. Repentance opens us up for God to use us in mission. And then, lastly, think back to how the whole book starts, right? God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? He's a righteous, wonderful man who fears God and turns away from evil. And Satan says, Job only fears you and worships you because you give him good stuff. No, let's not kid ourselves, God, right? So there's this wager, this contest gets set up. Does Job worship God because God is just glorious and magnificent? Or does Job only respond to God because God gives him good things and protects his body and gives him health? So what would happen if Job didn't repent? Well, so first of all, if Job is repenting for sins he actually did that brought on his suffering, then the whole game's over, right? Satan has won because Job wasn't righteous. But that's not the case. So, but consider Job's first response in 43-5. If Job says, okay, I'll be quiet, I won't complain anymore against God, what's this? How does the wager, how does the contest work out? Well, maybe God still wins because Job is still worshiping him, sort of. He hasn't cursed God. That's what Satan said Job would do. He hasn't cursed God. He just closes his hand over his mouth. It's probably a split decision, right? Maybe it's going to be a vote and see whether God wins or not. But what happens when Job repents? What happens when Job says, God, I was wrong for my attitude towards you and my trying to get my innocence and build a case against you. I despise myself. You're too wonderful for me. It's a slam dunk. It's a knockout, right? Satan is seeing stars on the mat, right? It's a bigger victory than you can even ever imagine could have taken place, because Job's like, I'm not only am I not going to curse God, I'm not going to just put my hand over my mouth, I'm going to pray, I'm going to sing God's praises for even what he's done to me all this time. Right? So Satan is utterly shown wrong, and God is shown to be incredibly more magnificent and glorious than even we could have thought possible in the beginning of the book. So Job's repentance shows God's glory and majesty to the cosmos, right? Not just to his neighbor, but even if Job's repentance cuts Satan down at the knees and shows him his defeat and God's victory. And so the same thing occurs when we repent. When we choose to say, I was wrong to try to build my case of innocence. I was wrong to insist that God wasn't listening to me, that God wasn't here, that God's off doing something else. I was wrong when I did these things. So when we do that, we're testifying to the heavens, to the cosmos, to the world, God's majesty and his glory and his good plan in our lives and in other people's lives. And you notice, so in a sense, Job's not just repenting about things he did, because he didn't do anything wrong, right? Remember that chapter 31, he goes through that whole list of things I haven't done. He didn't do any of those things. He didn't cheat his servants. He didn't commit adultery. He didn't do all those different things. Job's repenting for an attitude. He's repenting for a self-righteous thought, kind of building an abstract temple of righteousness for him to dwell in. And so Job shows us that we should not just repent of, oh, I did that and I shouldn't have done it. But we also should gaze into our hearts and realize, oh, I was living in self-pity. And maybe I'd even weaponize self-pity as this fortress that I could live in, where I've declared myself my righteousness in different ways. So Job shows us that we ought to consider even our thoughts and our motives and the things we've longed for, not just the things we've done, to repent of. And why? Because there's glorious life in that repentance. Right? Job gets enormous relationship with God because of his repentance. Job gets the opportunity to lead others, to be that priest, to enable others to have life with God because of his repentance. And Job contributes a little bit of the heavens and the cosmos knowing God's glory because of his repentance. Repentance is a beautiful thing. So, but how does God lead the motives of our repentance? It's important for us to realize in verse 10 it says, "And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job." What does that mean for everything that came before verse 10? Job was still in his suffering when he repented. Right? Job, God didn't like blast him with all of a sudden perfect body again and give him all the riches, and then he repented. Job repents in the midst of his suffering. Right? So that double proves that Job is declaring God's goodness and God's glory even when he's still suffering. Job didn't know for sure that God would heal his suffering, and yet he still repented. That means Job was seeing God's glory in amazing ways. Like, he was seeing that God's glory was, and majesty was double worth, triple, 10 times worth everything he'd gone through. And even if he continued in that way, like with a body just riddled and with this disease and without kids and without donkey, without any assets to his name, God repents. I mean, Job repents. And so Job is seeing that God himself is worth more than all those things. That's an amazing sign of the gospel of grace, that God's grace comes along near to us and leads us into a relationship with God, not because he gives us anything good, but because we see our offense against him and we see his glory and majesty, and he alone is good enough for that, all is all we need. Now, God chooses to give him later back extra, but it's God doesn't do that to manipulate the situation. But then think also about how Job does this priestly work for his three friends. Job, still with this grotesque, painful body, and he's coming forward to his three friends to be the priest for them. You see the irony there? Because they were saying, "You're a sinner, Job, because look at your body. Look at God's punishing you because you sinned." And then God says, "Job didn't sin. You guys sinned." And so here comes Job with his like decrepit little body, and he's the priest for them. Even in his grotesqueness, because he's been declared righteous, and God set him up and said, "I want you to go minister my grace to these all." So there's the motives here are very powerful. So then, third, God shows us how we are to repent. So first, So you'll notice that Job says, I pointed out in verse 2 and in verse 3a and verse 4, Job repeats what God had said to him. So I think that's the first piece of our repenting, is to listen to what God has been saying to us. Right? Job has really been listening. Job thought that God wasn't listening to him, but God was listening. But Job's repentance, he's sincerely repenting because Job was listening to everything God said to him out of the whirlwind. And he's even repeating it back and saying, God at one point says, "Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge?" Job says, "You're right. I was hiding counsel without knowledge. I was uttering things I didn't understand, things too wonderful for me. Hear and I will speak, I will question you, and you will make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now I see you with the eye." So the first step in our repentance is for us to listen to God's word to us. And God has given us all of his word because he wants to communicate to us. And so his word in many different ways, from Genesis to Revelation, is part of it's there to lead us in repentance, for us to hear his voice to us and for us then to respond to him. And Patrick last week said there was 80-something questions in those two blocks. Right? God questions us. And Job is listening to those questions, and he used those questions to respond to us. And so what are the, you know, if you look back through, what are the questions Jesus asked his disciples throughout the Gospels? In the midst of the storm and the sea, before he even stills the storm in one of the Gospels, he says, "Why are you so cowardly? Where is your faith?" So, oftentimes, Jesus asks us, "Where is your faith? Why are you acting cowardly in the midst of this situation?" And so, God questions us, and so to hear those questions in Scripture is the first step that we use to respond to God with repentance. And then the second step is we let go of our own constructions of innocence. And so Job had been trying to build a case, build a castle of his own innocence with God. He was trying to establish this a coat of innocence. He was trying to a castle of innocence which he could dwell in. But what he does is, "Therefore, I've uttered things that I didn't understand, things too wonderful for me." You know, that word, "too wonderful," it shows us that God's doing a good thing, that Job sees his repentance as a good thing. But also, you know, that word, "too wonderful," shows up in lots of places in the Old Testament where it refers to God's saving work. So in Exodus, in Exodus 3:2, God says, "I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go." And in Jeremiah, it says, "Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful deeds and will make him withdraw from us," speaking of Nebuchadnezzar. But then look even at the second quote in your bulletin. Later in Exodus, it says, "And behold, I am making a covenant," right? God's making a promised relationship with his people. "Before all your people, I will do marvels," that same word, "wonderful things, such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you." So that word "wonderful" refers to how the things that God does to save his people, the things where God moves heaven and earth, he comes down and he parts the Red Sea, things that he does to save his people, how God acts to redeem them, to draw them into relationship with himself. So our repentance is we need to let God's word lead us. We need to let go of trying to construct our own types of righteousness, our own innocence. Let go of that. Job lets go of that. But then, instead, he finds God's acts of redemption wonderful and amazing. Right, in 42:3b. "Therefore, I've uttered what I didn't understand, things too wonderful, things I did not understand." So, Job repents, and his repentance brings about his own growth in relationship with God, his ministering to others, God's glory and fame. And so how does Job, what's the end of the book of Job? God gives him, chooses to give him all these extra things. At verse 16, "And after that, Job lived 140 years. He saw his sons and his son's sons, fourth generation. And Job died, an old man full of days." In the Old Testament, you can either die a good death or a bad death. And this is an awesome death that Job dies here, right? That Job, he's been called "my servant" in 42 verse 8, only like Moses gets called my servant. Daniel gets called my servant. The all-stars of the Old Testament get called my servant. And he dies an old man full of days. Who dies full of days? Isaac dies full of days, says. And David, King David, dies full of days. And Abraham dies full of years. Right? So Job is dying one of the best deaths you can have in the Old Testament. But Job points to someone who was even more innocent than Job was. Right? Someone who didn't do anything wrong, but who also never built his own temple of innocence, who never, even in his motives or in his desires, did anything wrong. Right? Job, in one sense, points to Jesus, who's even more righteous than Job. But did Jesus die an old man full of days? He didn't. Because in order for anyone else to have a truly good death, a death of that we get drawn into God's presence, Jesus had to die not full of days, but early of days, few of days. Right? The Son of God had to be put to death, although he was perfectly righteous. Job was righteous in his deeds, but not in his motives. But Jesus was righteous in every way. And yet Jesus was put to death. If all people, Jesus would have deserved the greatest death of all, right? Full of eons. But Jesus chose to give up a good death so that he could enable us to be drawn in as sons and daughters, that we might have life with the Father, that we might experience resurrection life and life with God face to face forevermore. Jesus chose to give up his glory so that he might share it with us. And so Jesus bids us in this week before Good Friday and Easter Sunday to find also for ourselves the joys of repentance, to find greater relationship with God because we repent and because Jesus has offered us true righteousness, that we can turn away from our trying to build a castle of my own innocence and rightness and instead embrace Jesus' righteousness for me. Because that's what's going to give me relationship with the Father. And to embrace Jesus' righteousness for me, that even in my crippled, weak state, he can use me in his mission in this world. He can use me to testify to my friends and neighbors. He can use me as the priest who comes alongside, even broken and imperfect as I am, to pray for those that God's calling to himself and wanting to renew and to restore. And there's a certain beautiful way in which when we repent, we are like a mirror perhaps that reflects God's glory to the heavens and to the cosmos. And we can play a part in magnifying God's name in all the earth. So let's follow the example of Job and experience the fullness that Good Friday and Easter Sunday has for us, that God has planned for us, because he leads us in repentance so that we might know him better. Father, we pray that you would come to us as you came to Job. You came to him with two blocks of speeches because he needed that to get to this point. Father, we also want to get to this point, where we see your glory so much better than anything that we could craft, that we just cast aside our own innocence and we repent and receive your glorious righteousness that you desire to share with us. Thank you for that forgiveness is possible because of your Son Jesus. Thank you that our righteousness and our life with you being drawn into the family of God is possible because of Jesus gave up a good death. Thank you for the power that he has won on Good Friday and on Easter Sunday morning. Father, come near to us and let us experience that, we pray. In Jesus' name.